I'm turning to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we begin with verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And where we would begin tonight will be verse 15. I'm sure you know, because we left off in verse 14 last week. So the theme, hoping to reach verse 25 this evening, is Christian consistency. So the Apostle Paul speaks of that character, behavior that is consistent with that wonderful profession of faith he's spoken about. Just as a kind of reminder, remember that in chapter 1 we saw that celebration of the blessings of the Christian. Our great and many blessings in Christ bestowed upon us because of his work on Calvary. In chapter 2 we are told that by that work and conversion we are made into God's own family. No longer foreigners, built upon the apostles and the prophets. By chapter 3, Apostle Paul tells us about that mystery that was hid since the foundation of the world. It is that mystery that lays the foundation for the New Testament church, which is an international church of Jews and Gentiles, all brought together in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his cross, pulling down the wall of partition that was dividing the human race. And so, and he has laid the foundation already about these things that the Lord has done. And the church is built, that community of Christians that the Lord Jesus Christ has built. So in chapter 4, he begins to pick up the kind of character he would want his the Lord's people to live. You would notice, I would speak just a little later, that he actually breaks off in verse 3. When he was talking about that character, he actually breaks off and takes a kind of a detour, or seizes a while. Actually, it's not seizing, because he actually lays the foundation and enlarges on what he said in verse 3. And then by verse 17, he comes back to pick up from what he was, by inspiration, dealing with in verses 1 and 2. I'll come to that, but we are in between there, in verse 14, where we have these words once again, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He is speaking of the standard for growth and life for churches. Remember, we spoke about the last, the standard for churches. This is how churches grow. Churches truly Christ-centered grow in this manner, when the various gifts function and the Lord's servants put in the place labor. And as they labor, this is their aim. We are not laboring anyhow. This is our aim, that people will grow in the knowledge of Christ. This isn't the mental accent to truth alone, but that knowledge, as Apostle Paul desired in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, to prove him and to know how we depend entirely upon him and on his cross alone. And so that is the knowledge of Christ the Apostle would want us to grow. So in the knowledge, Christ is the standard, and in the conduct in which we should grow also, Christ is the standard, because we want to grow into the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13. So that's the standard. Christ is all in all. Whether in understanding or in character, he is our standard and the yardstick for us. And he tells us, if we mature in that manner, then this will be our benefit. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, people who are so weak and who are easily turned about by all manner, not only of false doctrine alone, but all manner of behavior that easily sweep us along. And so that we actually behave as if we are children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men who gamble with the truth and gamble with people's lives, and cunning craftiness, people so clever in their own heads, never believe in genuineness and openness and sincerity, but actually always dependent upon crafts and cunning things which have no place at all among the Lord's people. But verse 15, and that is where we actually must begin. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So it's the contrast, you see. Instead of yielding or hearing men or ourselves becoming crafty people, we rather want to become truthful. Speaking the truth in love. Apostle Paul will return to that soon, because this is very precious to the Christian, and we dare not let it slip. So, by speaking the truth in love, it means this, that every truth has to be taught in a sincere desire first to honor the Lord. Our love is to him first, and truth is his, and truth must honor him, and then it is for the good of our fellow Christians. And so it must be taught with a desire to build Christians up and to help them. If this is the purpose of his truth, so you know, we are all tempted from time to time to really want to declare some truth in order to be able to really almost hurt people. And we have to be very sensitive about this. You know, we often say, and preachers have a big responsibility in this, and we are constantly praying for that. That, for example, we say that the preacher, the servant of the Lord, especially the pastor, teacher, anybody who speaks for the Lord, never actually uses the pulpit to hide away his cowardice, so that he's afraid of speaking to people personally about a difficulty, a problem that must be dealt with. He rather chooses to hide behind the pulpit to talk about it. We say no, we use the pulpit to set out the principles and the truth and the thing that has become a general need of the church. If people have individual needs, singular needs, we always go to them. We always deal with them personally and try. It is true sometimes, even when the speaker is being general, the word may come so home as if it were personal, isn't it? We all feel this from time to time. And we all have the testimony of sometimes saying, it was as if the man was speaking to me. I was the one. We all have that experience. But actually, the preacher has the responsibility never, never to really forgo the principle of love and care for the people. And so, by speaking the truth in love, this is our chief motivation. This is the driving factor that makes Christian teaching different from all kinds of teaching. You know, you have this Muslim groups, they are clerics who speak in such a way to awaken hatred and things like this. No, far be it from us. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. As we speak this truth sincerely, so we speak God's truth sincerely. Remember the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Where the Apostle Paul says that we have abandoned all cunning and we speak the truth, commending ourselves, the truth, to people's conscience. So that is our purpose. Even in teaching truth, we avoid all cunning. We make sure we are doing our very best to actually teach the very sense of Scripture. We will not be perfect, but at least we should be conscious clear that we've done our homework well. And we are trying to set forward only that which is God's truth. This is And so, friends, I need not tell you this, or this requires a never-ending learning, a never-ending searching of the Scriptures. Because you ever feel, no, I don't think I am really communicating as I should. I'm explaining truth as I should. And now we are constantly learning to polish things up and to be better in these things. It's a huge responsibility. But it's not the speaker alone, but every one of us, that we speak truth, the truth of the Lord, in love. Because there's sincerity in everything. May grow up into him in all things. This is again the aim, that by the teaching of the truth, we may all grow up in Christ. And he says, in all things, in every department of life, we want to resemble our dear Savior. And this is the aim set before us again, which is the head, even Christ. What a noble aim. We are growing up. And it is him, Christ, we want to be like. And then you have this great, great passage in verse 16. In fact, verse 16 is such a powerful passage. I have to really skim the surface in order to be able to deal with more verses. So verse 16, from whom, that is Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is, let me just make five statements from this, and that I think will give us a measure of a grasp of what this passage is saying. From whom, that is Christ, the whole body of Christians. And so evidently he has in mind the local church because of how he speaks here, because of how each person directly feels the involvement of the other. This cannot be true with the universal body where it's invisible. So this is the local church he has in mind. From whom? So the local church really draws everything from Christ. So this is the very first thing Apostle Paul is speaking about. And so this is a mark of any truly Christ-centered New Testament local church, that it is a place where Christ, they draw all from him. They recognize their dependence on what he did on Calvary. That's all they want to talk about. No one has anything to brag about. No one has anything to want to speak much about. As Apostle Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ and him crucified. And so we draw everything from him. So we depend upon him for strength and help. And so we must be more prayerful as a local church. So we draw everything from him, and we draw from his word alone. Isn't that the case, friends? From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So the second thing is this, that this body has been put together by Christ himself. And so it stresses the necessity of regenerate church membership, as we call it. You know, friends, the local church may make a mistake and probably add into the membership somebody who isn't truly a Christian. Well, the Lord wouldn't make the mistake. The Lord will look upon that local church minus that person, because the Lord knows those that are his. But if we are truly his, then the Lord brings us together into that body. He fits us into a part. We will, as we walk among the Lord's people and seek to grow, we will realize that we bear responsibilities for the sake of the Lord. And the Lord has called us to play that role in all humility and in a way that contributes to the strength and growth of the entire body. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. The Lord has designed the church in such a way that our strength also depends on the faithfulness of every member of the body. So that every joint, the compaction or the joining, is strengthened by the strength which everyone contributes, everyone supplies. So we will be strong if we, each one of us who belong to this body, feels deeply responsible. And we, not only in public responsibilities alone, not only that, I am the one who's supposed to do that responsibility, I'm the one who's supposed to gather the children at that side, if I do not go, Sunday school, you know, run. Well, that's a huge, huge part. But also privately, I feel a burden for the body. I feel that I am part of a body which I cannot really dissociate myself. It's first a heart matter, because the Lord binds our heart to the believers. It is that which makes us intercede earnestly for one another. It's one of the sure marks that we feel our bond to the body. When I feel the spiritual responsibility to pray for my fellow Christians and to bring them before the Lord, especially members of my own local church, to pray. How can any Christian ever say that I feel bonded to that body And in the private place, he's not an intercessor for the members of that body. Of course, that wouldn't be really a faithful stance at all. And so it makes us feel that bond to that body. And we would want to show how we are joined to them. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So every part works effectually, also work according to our capacity. So evidently, not everybody can do everything. But whatever role any person has, he does it to the maximum. He seeks to do his very, very best. Not enough to please people and gain their approval, because we want the Lord rather to approve of us, but such that I am doing my fullest. The service of the Lord, my dear friends. You know, last week I was trying to press that home to our hearts, my dear friends. Let us ever remember the service of the Lord always demands our very best. Otherwise, we're not serving Christ our Lord. You cannot give him a half heart. One writer often says that, in fact, he was speaking about that thing. Do not give the devil a foothold. He said that if you give the devil a foothold, he will take everything. Now, give him a foothold and he will take everything. Give Christ only a foothold and he will take nothing. Because you cannot give him that small thing. He must have everything. Because everything is what honors him. Friends, we have to remember that. And we have to be always at our fullest stretch in the service of the Lord. If you can do anything better than you do now, and yet you don't want to do it, why are we dishonoring him? Can we do something better than we do now? And I'm not trying it. And I'm not striving after it. Then I'm not honoring him. Because every part contributes. Now this is the picture that the passage gives us. Just imagine that one day you get up in the morning, because it's using the body picture, isn't it? The body analogy. You get up in the morning and the leg says that, well, I think today I'm only going to take 5 steps. After that I'm not going to walk again. What do you think would happen? Okay, the hand says, well, I can only reach your lips only 2 times today. Well, how then do you get the rest of the food into your stomach? Well, every part must do its fullest, isn't it? And we assume the very time any part of our body isn't doing its fullest, we say the body is sick. I want to go and search it out so that the doctor may be able to identify what it is and to remove it. That's the picture the apostle is giving. Every part supplies, contributes according to its measure, its fullest measure. The fullest we can do, friends. And the Lord only blesses our fullest. Because you see, I don't want to spend all the time here. You know why? Because you see, the Lord blesses our fullest. Because you see, when we have stretched ourselves to the maximum, and yet nothing is happening, it makes us dependent upon the Lord. And then he is willing to manifest his power in our behalf. But the half-hearted person, why, how can he really say that he's even serving the Lord, even in that sense? But look at it there again. According, midway that verse, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As all this part contributes fully to the maximum, every part drawing from Christ, every part depends upon Christ, the body grows. This is, if there's one verse in scripture that shows how churches grow, this will be one of them. This is how churches grow, when everyone is doing its maximum, because it fulfills all the two parts of church growth. Both growth in numbers, the Lord blessing according to his will, we know, but also growth in maturity, because there's that edifying of itself in love. It grows. Friends, this has wonderful implications. You know that sometimes we are tempted to do this. This text, and I think other ones in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teach us similar things. You know, it's not possible. If I am a Christian and a member of a body, there's no way I can cut myself off that local church and be unfaithful to the body and expect to enjoy the Lord's blessing. Oh, only me and my family. We are only not minding the local church. The local church in which the Lord placed us, we only give it such a superficial interest. But hey, this is us. Let us. Of course, the Lord never blesses that. Because the Lord is determined that all of us, our own spiritual comfort and joy, will be made evident clearer as we play our role in that body. Because He planted us in that body. And that is why we are here. That is why we are here on earth. And so the Apostle Paul stresses this. And there will be growth in love also. He mentions that. You see how the Apostle Paul mentions love a number of times, beginning from verse 2. He mentions it a few more times because this is so important to him. And because it makes a huge, huge difference in Christian things. Now I come to verse 17. This I say therefore. So now he's actually coming back to the conduct that is consistent to these blessings. People rooted in Christ and built upon him and knit together as a body for our dear Savior. And so verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, this is certainly must be taken. He means, this is the very, very word of God. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that he henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Now, he's going to show you know that by the time he comes to verse 20, he's going to have a huge contrast, but for us to appreciate it, it goes back to the pre-converted state. Hopefully, not those he was speaking to, because he's referring to the other unbelievers around them and their lives. And he begins with the condition of their mind, which is quite striking, because the biggest problem is the state of people's mind. Romans chapter 8 speaks about that. Why do people disobey the Lord? Because why will people not want to submit to the Lord? Because their minds are really against him. In their minds, they are set upon their own interests, and so they cannot ever please him. And so in verse 17, he tells us, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that he henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, in the uselessness of their minds. Isn't that amazing? That the unbeliever's mind is actually useless, is empty. But why? Because in regard to spiritual things, and for that matter, the most important thing in life, the most important thing is how a person stands before God. This is the most important thing, and it is the very point where the unbeliever is utterly useless, because his mind never turns to God. His mind is never after God. And so the apostle pictures him that he has this vanity of mind, a mind empty, and that is useless. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, he's cut off from God. And so there's darkness in his mind. You understand this, friends, because you remember Psalm 36, verse 9 tells us that it is in the light of God that we see light. And so being cut off from God, all they can ever have is darkness. If people do not know the Lord, all they have is darkness. Darkness in the understanding. They cannot appreciate things. Dear friends, it's helpful to remember, anyone who does not process issues of life from God's perspective will always get it wrong. Never forget that. If people will not process anything at all from the God's perspective, they will get it wrong. Why? Because in his light alone do we see light. There will be a measure of truth they may grasp here and there by God's mercy. There will be some measure of truth everybody God has sprinkled over his world. But the truth, the light that truly lightens the heart, as John chapter 1 says, the light that enlightens the man is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so without him, we never have a right perspective on life. And so having the understanding darkened, being cut off or become a non-participant. That's the meaning of the Greek. Being alienated or a non-participant of the life of God. This is the privilege of the Christian. When we are converted, we are made participant of the life of God. And because they do not have the life of God in them, and this itself, it is because they are ignorant. They would not learn of the Lord. And for us to see that this ignorance is not just ignorance of the head, but actually of the heart. It is followed that because of the blindness of their hearts. The word translated blindness can also be translated hardness of their heart. And so he touches on their present condition, and he goes down to show us the foundation of it. The foundation is the hardness of their heart. And having hardened their hearts, they grow ignorant, they become estranged or cut off from God, darkness deepens, their mind is darkened. So, if you want to begin from the bottom, you start from verse 18, hardness of heart. And because if somebody hardens his heart, God doesn't teach him. If somebody just says, no, this is the way I want to live my life, I do not want to be challenged, I do not want to be sure, of course you'll be ignorant. The Lord will not teach him. The psalmist tells us, God only teaches us as we obey. As I obey him, he teaches me more. And as I obey him, he teaches me more. If I am disobedient, darkness enters in. And I do not make any progress in real spiritual knowledge and a profitable understanding of God and his ways. And so the hardness of heart begins, and then there's ignorance. And when there's ignorance, we only walk with God by knowledge. And so if we are ignorant, then even when we are sinning, we think we are really doing right. And so we are cut off from any communion with God because we are ignorant of his ways and of his will. As we become ignorant, and then darkness thickens over us, and our whole minds become empty, useless. This is very sad. This is the unbeliever. A friend, aspect of that can happen to a Christian, which may bring in the chastisement of the Lord. If I grow hardened and will not listen to the Lord, and then these things can also happen to us, even though we may be the Lord's. And then, oh, this is quite sad. Look at verse 19. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Being past feeling, the Greek means to lose the capacity to feel pain. They do not feel the pain of conscience. Conscience is hardened. Conscience has been bludgeoned many, many times, so that the person no longer has pain or shame or grief. Remember last Sunday we were speaking about that? He sins and he can go about his duty normally. This is one of the things when we're talking about the life of Joseph, we speak of his surprise. Do you remember? Joseph had been sent to go to his brothers to go and see how they fared. And because they hated him, when Joseph was coming to them, the Bible tells us that they planned to kill him. And Reuben told them, no, let's not do that. He's our brother after all. And so they actually caught Joseph and put him in a dry well. And you know what the Bible says? They got hold of their own brother Joseph, put him in the dry well, and they sat down to eat. This is a truly hard conscience. No shame, no alarm. And this is the unbeliever's case. But how easily can happen even to a Christian? We're speaking about the last Sunday, wasn't it? Maybe I overreacted, said something I shouldn't have said, did something I shouldn't have done. And here am I. I have so trained myself that conscience no longer reacts. How terrible. The result will be a further deepening in the sin. If conscience is bludgeoned and silenced, then there's only growth in sin. I will become worse and worse. My character will decline, especially my inner person. I will lose that true spirituality and real walk with the Lord. And then, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is to live a life with where I have no restraint on myself. No, there's absence of restraint. And then, over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness, because the apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that there's a defilement of the body and a defilement of the spirit. And so there's a defilement that comes because I have done something with my body. And there's a defilement that comes because I have desired, set my affections upon some things. I've allowed my passions to run after things that are unclean and inconsistent. And all these defile the soul, we are told. And so these unbelievers, they work all uncleanness with greediness. With greediness means they actually want opportunity to do more. They are not alarmed. They are not weeping. They are not sad. The true child of God may foolishly slip into a sin, and it's almost as if his whole world is collapsing on him. And he quickly wants to go to the Lord and plead with him, cast his soul upon the Savior afresh. No, these persons, once they sin, once they commit the sin, they actually look forward to a time they'll have opportunity to repeat the same thing. Because why? Conscience has been so bludgeoned, so silenced for so long. So conscience no longer awakens them. Friends, this is a very terrible state to get in. If a person is a Christian, of course God will come in with chastisement. If God truly values this person as is, he will chastise that child, because he will not suffer us to live with hardened conscience. Apostle Paul speaks of seared consciences in 1 Timothy. People whose consciences are seared. It no longer registers. My dear friend, I don't want to spend all the time here. I hope we all know that conscience is God's gift to us, as even unbelievers have it. So this is why he speaks, makes reference to it here. Unbelievers have it, but the thing is this: for unbelievers, their conscience works only to a certain level. Beyond that, it doesn't. Some people say the unbeliever's conscience only works on the last six commandments, the last six. So thou shalt not commit adultery, all those kind of things down. But above it, their conscience don't function. So they can take God's name in vain. They can really dishonor him. Say one thing with their lips, mean another thing, and conscience will not register. They will set up idols in their hearts. They will love things. They will love all manner of things and deny God. Conscience will not register. Probably, why? Because this is why conscience is a testimony. Romans chapter 2. Conscience is a testimony that God has his law written upon our hearts. So, at least an aspect of the law has to be registered, has to on our consciences. But friend, this is the beauty. When we become the children of God, oh, this is so wonderful. Everything the Bible teaches, unless when we do not know. Everything the Bible teaches, conscience has the record there. We break it and conscience shouts. We ignore it and conscience disturbs. That's the beauty of the converted person. Everything we are taught, once we see that, this is also taught in the Bible, conscience now registers it firmly. And this is a huge difference between us, by the grace of God, and the unchristian. This is why some non-believers, unbelievers can actually make some progress in some moral behavior, you see, because at least they will not steal, they will not do some of these things. But when it comes to really matters that have to do with their standing before God and the deep things of God and the real walk with the Lord, these things, they have no knowledge at all, nor any conscience that registers anything, because they have never experienced of that. Oh, friends, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. This is a huge contrast. The unbeliever is out there. Here is us. But ye have not so learned. We are not like them, in effect. In Christ, this is not the way we have been taught. We have been made new persons with a more sharper conscience. And do you know Paul's pedigree? And he says that in Acts chapter 23, I have labored to have a conscience without offense. Isn't that wonderful, friends? If we just set that before us, how carefully we will live, how carefully we will speak, how carefully we will think, how carefully we will react to circumstances. A conscience without offense. And this is us now, in Christ. That's the kind of person we've been made. So that Apostle Paul could say, but he have not so learned Christ. We are not blind. We are not hardening ourselves. We are not those whose conscience have been so silenced. And verse 20, why? Because this is what is happening. He puts it like a challenge. It so be that ye have learned, you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. It so be, if it indeed is true, that you have been taught by Christ. And remember last week we just make a quick reference to that. If we have been taught by him, remember this passage the Lord Jesus said at John chapter 6. And the Lord uses that as one of the key causes of the difference between those who believe him and those who don't. John chapter 6 and verse 45. John chapter 6 and verse 45. It is written in the prophets, quoting Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Everyone that has heard and learned from the Father or of the Father. Isn't that amazing? That we come to know the Lord when we hear of the Father. What does that mean? Surely we are told these truths. Somebody will come and teach us these things. But the Holy Spirit goes to work and helps me to see, to have light and see these things are true. So it is no longer as if I'm listening to somebody. As the Apostle Paul was telling the Thessalonians, that when we came to you and spoke to you, you did not receive it as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the very word of God. The Apostle Paul could tell them that, you see. And so this is where, now this is so important, you know why, friends, because the Apostle Paul wants to press on the fact that if somebody is genuinely converted, you lay before him the scripture demands, it doesn't seem to him it is a man who is asking him these things. Once he understands it, he feels directly that it's the Lord who is making this demand upon his heart. He doesn't feel he has an option. He doesn't feel, well, if I think conditions are right, I will keep it, I think I'll do it. No, he feels obliged. He feels conscience bound. As I said, if he doesn't do it, conscience will disturb him. Conscience will shame him. Unless he goes to Calvary afresh and seek the Savior to wash him. And so, this is so important. When we have been taught by the Lord, we feel a sense, a call to obedience from the Lord once we are shown his word. And it's so beautiful, friends, to see this in new converts and people growing in that. People who have lived in rebellion and disobedience become so sober, become so malleable, such that you can teach them, no matter what their age. You can just show them and they want to obey. The mark, the longing to obey is surely a mark of the new heart that the Lord gives. Because the Savior speaks into the heart. It confirms exactly what the Lord said in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. We hear his voice. And he says that the voice of the stranger, they do not listen. They will not listen to the stranger. Because only the Lord they will listen to. The Lord has such access to their hearts. The Puritan Thomas Watson says, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect teacher because he doesn't teach the head. He teaches the heart. He teaches right the heart. And when he's taught by a writer years ago, A.W. Tozer had one of his books, I forget which one it was, but there's a heading in it. He asked this question, says that Bible taught or Spirit taught? Oh, the two are not different, actually.
But his emphasis would be that one must lead to the other. If I'm truly being taught by the Bible, the Spirit of the Lord must have opened it up to me so that my conscience embraces it. This is, remember, this is why our forefathers rather chose to die than to compromise the truth. I'm sure you know that. They would rather die. This is what they believe. This is what they are bound to. This is their persuasion. And they would rather suffer anything. They will suffer deprivation. They will suffer anything at all, any disadvantage, than give up on this. Because it's the very voice of their Savior. This is His very word, the Scriptures. My dear friends, do we have this in our hearts? The Savior, so that His word comes home to us. In my devotions, as I read the Scriptures, it doesn't seem to me where I just, well, I think this is a nice thing. I would just consider it. But I feel so drawn, so conscience bound to cry to Him for grace, oh Lord. I want to obey this. I want to pattern my life after this. Oh, help me. Oh, strengthen me. Friends, it's so beautiful, and it makes the life of a converted person so wonderful. This is the foundation. It so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. This is the truth. This is the truth that never changes in Christ. Anybody taught by Him will live this way. And then, so Apostle Paul is now proceeding to the character he wants us to possess. But he begins with the foundation of what we call the principles of sanctification. This is the foundation of it. And then he picks up specific examples. I am hoping that with a little time left, I'll be able to explain the principle and then pick up only one example. Then hopefully we'll continue, Lord willing, next week. And so he gets into the foundations of the principle of sanctification. By principle of sanctification, we mean the teaching about how we grow better in holiness and in Christ-likeness. How we become more and more like Him. And that is it. And this is what lays at the foundation. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And so that's the first part. The first part seems negative. We put off. Now, Colossians chapter 3 verse 9 tells us that we have already put it off. Contradiction? Obviously not. Colossians 3 9 says you have already put it off. Do you want to see that? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. In fact, the same thing. Look, the same thing with verse 24 in Ephesians 4. But Colossians 3, 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And if we can come back to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 24, because I'll come to that and I'll not have to go back to Colossians. In verse 24 he says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true knowledge. You come to Colossians chapter 3 verse 10, and he also says that we have already put on the new man. Verse 10, and I've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And so why? On the one hand, it's a thing we should do. On the other, it's a thing already done. What? Simply because, voila, the Christian is already put off the old man. Conversion deals that deadly blow to the old nature. This is why a child of God will never fall entirely into his old character. He will never entirely fall into his old character, because then the arm of the Lord will come in. And it will be entirely contrary to his new nature. And so when we are converted, the old nature is given a deadly blow, so that it loses its dominance. It loses its controlling power. It is not the master anymore. But it will still make suggestions. It will still keep spewing forth. Some of it are dirty waters. And therefore, we are called upon to constantly put it off. Constantly silence it. Constantly say no to it. The new nature has already been put on, so that within us there is a desire to please the Lord. This has to be there. Friends, back in Ephesians 4, I hope you are here. Let's read in addition to the verse 23. Because it's so important to stress this.
22-23, that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful. This is the mark of the old nature. It is always corrupt and deceitful. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the spirit of your mind. Be new persons in the inclinations, the bent of your mind. What is it that you are prone? What is, to use a strong word we often say, what is that inner propensity? What is that inner drive towards? Now, the converted person, in spite of all the temptations of Satan, there is within him a mindset that is always Godward. The spirit of his mind. That is the character, the ruling, dominant character of the mind. Is Godward. He wants to please God. If this is not there, we will question the conversion of the person. A sense that I must obey God. Yes, in temptation, Satan confuses all that so that a rather sinful thing comes to mind and begins to be the most attractive thing. But the child of God will still be able to recover and have a measure of sense of wanting to please God. This is the part of the reason why, or it is a part of the foundation of the fact that a true child of God will never finally fall entirely. It's not possible. In his heart is this desire that hungers for God. Sin and foolishness may dampen it and weaken it, but nothing can remove that. It is what 1 John chapter 3 calls the seed of God. It is that in him that always draws him. There's a sense that God is his father, and a sense that cannot be taken away. And that sense, not just a feeling, a sense that God is my Father is known, but a sense that I am under his eye. I am under his rule. I must obey him. I must listen to him. So he said that a backsliding Christian is the most self-contradicted person in the world. And this is why a backsliding Christian is the most unhappy person, because he constantly knows what he should not be doing, and yet he's doing it. And so you remember why the Apostle Paul could say in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, what a wretched man that I am." But friends, this is the encouragement. By the grace of God, the old nature has no have power anymore. It still has its second influence. But its dominance is gone. And so we can truly put it off. It is that foundation laid that makes it possible to be able to put it off. If that foundation had not been laid, no one would be able to put off the old nature. And so Colossians 3:9 helps us to see what the Savior had done. He's already laid the foundation. He's put off the old nature. And verse 10 there, he's given you a new nature. And all that he's saying in Ephesians is that which the Savior has done, renew it. Let it be an ongoing thing. Always examine yourself. Is there something I must put off? Something inconsistent with somebody who truly depends upon the Lord? Something which is inconsistent with somebody who is called to be a praying saint? Am I inconsistent to this, you see? And so, what is it that is not consistent? Constantly examining ourselves to notice it and to lay it aside. If we see it and go to the Lord and beg him and plead with him, "Oh Lord, this is not consistent with me. I am thine. I am a Christian. Deliver me and strengthen me." There will be help always. There will always be help. And so, and then we'll have grace, verse 24, "and that he put on the new man," which after God, you see what it is a new man that longs for God. It is after God. It is created in righteousness and true holiness. It longs to be a better person. It's quite friends, one of the sad things, and from time to time we speak about this, you know. It's one of the responsibilities on our shoulders, every one of us. If we have, may the Lord spare us, but if we have an unhealthy church environment, by an unhealthy church environment I mean where disobedience is allowed, and there's such disorder, and there's such disregard for scriptural rules, and people want to do what they want, and things like this, and it is allowed. Now, if you have such an environment, what happens is that people don't really mature. People don't become better persons. Because, you see, they don't see the standards. Strangely, Satan almost whispers into our ears, we read the standards in the Bible, and it seems, okay, all this is nice. But they never feel drawn to pursue it. The opposite rather happens when people just become just a little better. Then they become very proud and very confident. Why? Because they've not seen any higher standard. They've never seen anything beautiful. And so, what a responsibility that lies upon us. So that in the church, there would be such, every one of us would be granted grace to be seen as striving after that standard. And then, the new convert is converted, and he says, hey, nobody is stopping to brag about anything. Everybody's thirsty, everybody's hungry, everybody's striving, everybody is constantly examining himself, everybody's reaching out more. Then that new convert also falls into the same pattern, and the Savior's character is seen more and more in the community of the believers. And this is what the local church is meant to be, as a training ground in holiness and true and in righteousness also. And so, friends, this new nature has been created in righteousness and true holiness. And Apostle picks one example. That is why he begins with wherefore. Because this is the principle. Put on the old nature. Go on doing it. The Savior did the great work for you. The champion work for us. Go on to reflect that regularly. Remember, we have a mind that is made prone to God, that is made bent upon the will of God. We have in our hearts a drive that says, oh, may I please God. And because this is there, you can put on the old nature and put on the new nature. If this is not there, you can't. In fact, you wouldn't want to even make any progress. You will already be applauding yourself already. You wouldn't make any progress at all. And so, the specific example, and we begin to close. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I think I'll be able to speak more about that next week, because I think I have to begin to close now. But friends, the question I want to actually close with is, why did the Apostle Paul, in picking specific examples, picked on lies? Why did he not pick on, in fact, he picks on the others later, the sins we all were quickly condemned, he picks them up later. But why did he pick the very first in lies? Because friends, you know, lies are the most inconsistent things with a Christian. Why? Because you see, without sincerity, no one is converted. You cannot come to God and pretend to repent and pretend to trust in Christ when God looks upon you and that you're actually pretending. You're not dealing with a man. You're not dealing with a church. You're not dealing with a system. You're dealing with Almighty God. And so sincerity lies at the very foundation of even our conversion. And then when you come to chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul was talking about spiritual battle, the first thing he mentions is sincerity, truth. Why? Because no one will really fight the battle. No one will want to grow who isn't sincere. How can anybody, if he doesn't have that God-given sincerity, examine his character in the light of Scripture? He will excuse himself before he starts. And so he will not make any progress. He will not put up a fight. Never at all. And so it's important the Apostle Paul start with the foundation, sincerity, which produces that attitude of ever telling the truth.
And so, friends, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Because we will pick on that next week, the Lord willing, because of our time. Oh, my dear friends, let me we reflect on the principle. And may we ever put up a fight. May we ever examine ourselves. And by the grace of God, the wonderful thing is this. The more we examine ourselves, the more dissatisfied we become in ourselves. And God uses that to humble us and makes us cast ourselves always upon Him. And then He strengthens us and we are filled with joy. And we make progress and conquer. No self-examination, no growth in grace. Pride takes over. Because then I applaud myself over the small successes, which really will amount to nothing within a short time. Friends, so important to keep up the pace. Put off the old man. Put on the new. Remember the new nature. Lust for God. It desires God. It wants to be like Him. Let it burn, friends. Dear friends, this should be our concern. Let it burn in our hearts. The new nature longs for God to be like Him. If it is not burning in your soul, we will be dying spiritually. It is that fever and fire that makes the Apostle Paul say those words in Philippians chapter 3. That I count all things as dung. I do not regard myself to have already apprehended. You see that? Because I have thirst for Christ. Christ's likeness. To know Him. Not just in heart. But such as produces faith in Him. And total dependence upon Him. And a desire to let Him have priority in everything. And I want His character. I want Him to shape me. I want that stamp of His nature upon my own. You will never be satisfied with yourself. Friends, my time is up. And that is what will wake you up earnestly for prayer. That will send you to the Bible with thirst. And it will not be a cold practice anymore. Because you thirst for God. And that is real spiritual life and liveliness. May the Lord help us all, my dear friends. May the Lord help us all. And friends, so let's sing together. Closing hymn number 450. Hymn number 450.